We have a very special guest today, and I really mean that. I'm always excited whenever, you know, you guys know me and my heart, and I love the heroes of the faith, men and women of God that have gone to extraordinary lengths to see God move in their own lives, and then God to move through them and affect people, cultures, bring revival. Well, I want to say to you this morning, I believe that my brother and his family, his wife, Amy, and he Trent probably will kind of mention them or announce who they are. He's that kind of man. He's the kind of guy that I look up to and say, Lord, help me to be more like my brother. He's exemplary in his personal life. He's a man of prayer. He's a man dedicated to those things that are eternal. And I promise you, if you open your heart and listen, you will be enriched and blessed. So today, from the battlefields of the Philippines, one of our spiritual generals has come back to report to us what God is doing there and speak a word of life over you. If you would, please join with me and give a enthusiastic welcome, Honor Academy, a welcome to my brother Trent Pruitt.
Thank you. I want to start by thanking Teen Mania and my brother Jeff for this opportunity to speak and to share with what God has revealed to me. It's a great joy to be here and have this opportunity. I want to honor my grandfather who's here today, and my mother and father and my brothers and my wife and my friend Brad, who's come to support me. So thank you very much. I would like to start by just simply, God has revealed to me that it's crucial that I connect with you, because I want you to know the manner that I come today. It isn't in the spirit of teaching, although there will be things taught. But I believe that God has given me a specific word for you today. And so with that, it's important that I connect with you. And so I want to ask you to engage with me, with God, by us starting in prayer together. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this opportunity. And God, I pray that I'll be faithful to share, God, that burning word that you've shared with me, with these young people. And Lord, we approach your throne and we find ourselves first behind that veil, that we might, God, hear what the Spirit might have to say for these young people. For God, I know that you've revealed to me that we live in an hour of urgency unlike anything history has ever seen before. God, you've shown me that you're looking down from heaven and that there are troubled waters here. And Tyler, there are troubled waters in the earth. We live in a day, God, in which evil is called good and good is called evil. We live in a day which, God, now our nation is passing laws that make it legal to smoke marijuana. We live in a day which, God, we've made murder a political issue by calling it abortion. God, we live in a day, in an age in which the church and this generation of young people, God, need to fully realize the importance of their call. They need to realize fully, God, their importance and their role, God, in your kingdom. Lord, I cast out that net, that prophetic question, if not now, then when? If not here, then where? If not us, then who? Now is the time, God. The hour is urgent. There are more people today, God, falling into eternity, into hell, than any time in history before. God, this is a serious hour in which we must be seriously focused on those things which are your business. So, God, I pray that this word would enter into their hearts and bring life and encouragement and inspiration. But it would also sound a trumpet in our hearts and mind to understand, God, the seriousness of this hour. God, the word says that the sons of Issachar were called wise and righteous because they understood the signs of the day in which they lived. God, reveal that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share a simple message with you because I'm a simple person. I'm a simple missionary. I'm not, I don't have profound teaching, but I have a profound word from God. And I want to speak in the heart of what I believe the theme of this week is for you, and that's pursuing God. And I want to talk to you about two characteristics of a healthy pursuit of God. And I believe, again, that these are for you specifically. In my travels over the past 10 years, I've had the pleasure and the honor of traveling into many different cultures, into many different countries, and witnessing firsthand the differences in people and cultures, from South America and Peru to Central America and Mexico, to many countries in Southeast Asia, Thailand, Burma, Malaysia, and now the Philippines. And it's been my observation that the American approach toward God is very similar to the way the American church does church, and that's very dignified, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's more of an observation, and it's something that God wants to bring light today. And a simple definition of something dignified is a manner of respect, a decorous, it's stateliness, it's a word that specifically is defined with behavior. And again, I think this is something that God is touching on. So over the years, I've asked the Lord, what is it that brings desperation? What is it that creates a desperate heart? And I've come up with some theories, and I've spoken with God about this, and I want to talk to you about one. At one point in my life, in my fifth year as a missionary, I concluded that people's natural environment played a role in their spiritual desperation. That being in third world countries and seeing people starving, seeing people desperate, that somehow played a role in their spiritual desperation. And the first time coming off of the field when I was a missionary in Thailand and seeing when I was on furlough that Americans throw away more food in one meal than most Thai people eat in a week, I was certain that, well, this had to play a role, that their physical condition had to play a role. And this theory was shattered in my own life when I started to work with the Burmese people. The Burmese people, my brother and I had the honor of working with Burmese people, Burmese refugees, that fled from their country of Burma because their own country, their government, was coming into their villages and pillaging it, raping their women, killing their men, and enslaving their sons and daughters. And this was causing a mass exodus in Burma that they would flow into Thailand, and they became refugees, and they were fleeing into a nation that notoriously hated them, Thailand. The Thai suppressed the Burmese to such a degree, in the village that we lived in, they weren't allowed to be educated. They weren't allowed to have a vehicle, a motorcycle, a car. They were made to walk everywhere they went. So I thought if there was ever a people that was primed and ready for a desperation, that it was these people. But that was simply not the case. There isn't a people that is more bent towards religion and structure, in my experience, than the Burmese people. And the truth of the matter is this, is the desperation is a spirit. It's a spiritual issue, not a physical condition. And we can see this clearly, this principle in play in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. If you would turn there with me. Actually, 10:46. This is a story about Jesus healing a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. And so, let me first start by reading the first few verses, and then I want to comment on them. Now, they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. The first thing I want to talk about is the crowd, the multitude. inside this multitude, there was a number of people with different ambitions and goals. This multitude that followed Jesus, many of them were seeking position. It's written in the word that many of the people, including some of the disciples, believed that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And that when he did, people had the motive that they might be with Jesus and be promoted into this earthly kingdom. There were people there that were miracle seekers, that were just looking to see and be entertained by the things that Jesus did. They weren't interested in him or his message. There were people there because their bellies were empty. Jesus said it himself after feeding the 5,000. You're only here because your bellies are empty. There are people there that were there for their own profit and not Jesus's. Remember, the word describes Judas as a thief from the beginning. He was there on his own accord looking to profit himself. And then there were those that were pursuing Jesus for the right reasons, like the disciples. But they didn't understand Jesus's message to the full, and they didn't understand it to that point. So here we see that that's the multitude that are following Jesus. The second thing I want to point out is the blind man, blind Bartimaeus. Again, I've had the opportunity to be in many impoverished countries. Mega poverty is one of the biggest problems in our world. And if you've ever seen a beggar, you'll know that there's a big difference between what America has on the side of the road with people holding need food and a beggar. There's a gigantic difference. A beggar is someone that's been outcast by their society. They've been ostracized because of a physical condition. The handicapped or people that are challenged in any way in these third world countries, their future is secure. They've been deemed a beggar. They've been placed on the side of the road, and that's exactly where they'll stay. So I'm sure that blind Bartimaeus' physical condition not only put him at the very bottom of society, but it guaranteed little to no hope for a different future. Blind Bartimaeus' condition of blindness doomed him to being a beggar for the rest of his life while being despised by society. Keep in mind that people in this day, of Jesus' day, they believed that blind Bartimaeus, his condition was due to some grievous sin or something that he had done, and this was God's punishment on him. So this removed any compassion or sympathy from his family, from his friends, from his community. Blind Bartimaeus lived in complete darkness, complete helplessly. He was completely helpless, had to be led by the hand everywhere he went. All these conditions mounted year after year, quickly killing hope, destroying joy, and robbing his personal value until this day. Until the coming day, you have to know that blind Bartimaeus had heard about the testimonies of Jesus. You have to know that Jesus in his day was a rock star. I mean, everybody in the area knew who Jesus was. They foretold his coming for hundreds of years. And so blind Bartimaeus, I'm sure, had the testimonies reach his ears of Jesus healing the sick, of raising the dead, of multiplying food, and bringing sight to the blind. I submit to you today that blind Bartimaeus made and resolved in his mind that if this Jesus ever comes to my community, if he ever comes through Jericho, I will not allow him to pass by without seizing that moment. Have you ever had that moment? Are there things in your life? I'm telling you, you need to resolve today that you're going to apprehend the things of God with a violent nature. It's going to be uncomfortable. I want you to know that. I want you to know that God has specifically been speaking to me about you. And I'm here to encourage but also give a warning that the day is coming. There's a day of dilemma coming. And God is preparing you that you might stand in the face of that dilemma, that difficulty, this impossible situation, and that you would stand with the strength of God. Now keep in mind that the scripture reads that the crowds were passing by blind Bartimaeus. So here's the scene. The crowds are passing by, which means Jesus has already passed by blind Bartimaeus because the crowds follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't follow the crowds. So Jesus has already passed by blind Bartimaeus. So the scripture reads like this: and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to know that if you're a beggar in a third world country, for you to even speak in a public assembly as people walk by is absolutely against social protocol. If you're a beggar on the side of the road, you have no rights. You are the vermin of society. People, when they walk to you, they walk around you. You're what people don't want to see. And this is blind Bartimaeus. And he's crying out in a public assembly. You have to know that Jesus in his day was the most important man alive in that community, in that people. And here he is walking by, the esteemed Messiah, the rabbi. And remember the crowd that's following him. They think he's setting up an earthly kingdom. They think he's setting up something that's made of man. And so they're going to protect him. So when blind Bartimaeus cries out, what do the people say? Then many warned him to be quiet. "Shut up, old man. Shut up, blind Bartimaeus." Listen, I'm telling you, there's going to come a time very soon in your life where you're going to have something deep within you that God is calling out, and the people around you are going to say, "Hey, man, be quiet. It's socially awkward. You're going to make the people in and around your life uncomfortable." Are you going to submit? Are you going to allow Jesus to pass you by in this moment? So, to the courage of this man, they warned him, "Be quiet." And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew that this was his chance. He knew that if he was going to get out of the darkness that he lived in. Keep in mind, blind Bartimaeus has been blind, a beggar, a reject from society. Every single day he's lived in this darkness. This was his opportunity. This was the moment. And if he was ever going to ever see the light of day, if he was ever going to be received by his community, his family, his friends, this was the moment, and he was unwilling to allow it to pass by. These are the same people, again, around him that he desperately wants acceptance from. His family, his friends, his community. The scripture reads that Jesus stopped, and this blows me away. Let me ask you a question. What can stop God in motion? What can stop the living God in motion? I'll tell you what can. A desperate cry of a broken man. The irony of this whole scene is that blind Bartimaeus was completely aware of his condition, but most of those in the crowd were completely blind to theirs. Blind Bartimaeus, it took a blind man to see God. It took a dead man to hear the call of Jesus, Lazarus. There's much to learn from blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was seeing his spiritual situation. He understood fully his condition, and through this understanding, it ignited an absolute explosion of desperation. I want you to see that I'm blind Bartimaeus in my life. There are parts of your life that you need to discover. You need to realize the depth of your need for the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the times in which we live and the things that God has planned for you, they can't be accomplished without it. We need to see truly our full condition as blind Bartimaeus did. Now listen, I know this to be true. At the time, it seemed out of order. Everyone's, "Hey, be quiet, old man. This is the rabbi, the Messiah. He didn't want to deal with a blind beggar." It was untimely. And when this happens, those who are unaware or lacking spiritual vision or discernment, they see what's developing and they will, with good intentions, try and stop it. You've been there. God strikes the heart of someone in our church on the first or second row, and they begin to cry out of a desperation that God has revealed to them something in their life that he wants. It's untimely. I mean, listen, in the American church, I'm not knocking the American church, but the idea is we live by the clock. You know, our services, they have an order, and they should. But when God strikes the heart of a man, I've been there. It's untimely. It's strange. I mean, here's a person crying out, and, well, we have four songs, and that's when we stop worshiping. What do we do? Let's move him to a different room, and someone else will minister to him. This is what was happening, and it happens in our day. And as the church, we need to embrace that moment, and we need ourselves to find ourselves in that place. The disciples, for example, had followed Jesus for quite some time, and still they failed to understand that Jesus came to save that which was lost. They were part of the people telling blind Bartimaeus, "Hey, shut up, old man. It's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy." Again, what can stop God in motion? Because the scripture reads that Jesus stood still. Do you think he heard him the first time? Why do you think Jesus waited for the second time before addressing that cry? Is it that God wants to see a certain level of desperation? I believe so. I also believe that this was a moment that Jesus could begin to address every single motive in the crowd that followed him to say, "I'll answer this. I'll answer to your need." Don't you think that the people in the crowd were asking Jesus for things? Don't you think that they were, like the Pharisees and the teachers of law, asking him all these double-ended questions, speaking out of both sides of their mouths? Jesus wanted to demonstrate by action, this is why I've come. This is who I've come for. And as representations and agents of heaven, this is who you've come for. Don't be confused in your mission. You are to be salt, preserving that which Jesus came to do. Because I'm telling you, we live in a world today that wants you to preach a watered-down gospel. That didn't want to preach about hell. They want to remove the cross. They want to remove the blood. They want to remove the suffering. Do not budge. Stand your ground. You have been called for such a day as this. And again, the hour in which we live, it's a volatile one. Volatile one. Spiritual desperation is created when we can see accurately our hopelessness without Jesus, and it's maintained by remembering our spiritual blindness and spiritual bankruptcy without Christ. Let's read the rest of the scripture real quick. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise." Look how everyone changes their message. These are the same people that were rebuking him. "He is calling you." Imagine. Man, Jesus is calling him. There were mobs of people following Jesus. He was on his way, man. Jesus is a man of purpose. He's got somewhere to go. He's busy all the time doing the Father's business, and he stops for this man. Man, Jesus is my hero. Jesus stood still, and he commanded them to call. Okay, so this verse 50, I want you to see it. Mark this in your Bible. Pray and meditate on this. Verse 50 says this, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." I want you to know this. Again, if you've had the opportunity to go on any short-term missions trips and see, again, a beggar, you would know that their cloak is the single most important item in their life. And that's not overstating the truth. A cloak is what guards them from the sun during the day. It's what warms them at night. It's what gives them obscurity. Remember, they walk in shame. And this is what hides their face from people. And I want you to see blind Bartimaeus' reaction when he hears the voice of God. remember, let's go back. And I submitted to you that when blind Bartimaeus heard the testimony of Jesus, he resolved in his mind that if that man ever comes to my city, I will not let him pass by. I believe this is proof that that's true. Throwing aside his garment, he casts aside the most important thing in his life. I want you to know that a blind person has to know where everything is in their life. That if a blind person takes something that's important to them and they cast it aside, it's possible that they may never find it again. Blind Bartimaeus didn't have any servants. He didn't have anybody to help him find his garment. He cast it aside as if it had no value. Why? He's not going to need it, man. He's about to get healed. He's about to get his blessing. He's about to receive what he's dreamed about if Jesus ever comes by. Are you willing to cast aside even those things that are called good in your life for the call of God? I want you to know today that there are people in your life that are going to try and stop you from doing what God asks you to do, and they're going to have good intentions. They're going to have your interests in mind. And you know what? Give them grace and mercy, because they're only acting in the love that they know, but they're acting in ignorance. I want you to know that hell will stand between you and the call of God and the people many times that care about you. Are you willing to cast aside even those things that are good in your life for the call of God? You have to say yes. You have to. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. Man, how great would it be to be there to see that? And followed Jesus on the road. He followed Jesus. You know, he received his sight. There was a million things he could have done. He could have gone and, pursued dreams in his heart, but what did he do? He followed Jesus. I want to go on for the sake of time. I'm running out of time, unfortunately. To the next, second characteristic of a healthy pursuit of God, and that's sacrificial service. I can almost hear this principle and the truth of it in the words of Paul as he says, "I've run my race." Or in the emotional prayer of Jesus in John 17:4, where he says, "I've glorified you on earth and I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The part of our pursuit of God is seen and worked out in the service to the Lord. The foundation of this principle is obedience, not sacrifice. However, there is undoubtedly sacrifice involved in carrying out the assignment that God gives us, which is obedience. This is how Jesus could say that I will lovingly embrace the joy that is set before me. What's he talking about? The cross. How could Jesus say that? How could he say that he's lovingly embraced the joy that was set before him? The cross. Remember that the cross is a symbol of shame from the standpoint that those that hang from it are notorious monsters and bloodthirsty criminals. This is Jesus. The cross represents pain. The cross is a sinister masterpiece of torment that was designed to break every working part of a human being. It was designed to break the mind. There are testimonies that men being crucified lost their mind ever before seeing death, hallucinating and losing their mind. The cross was designed to break the body. The physical pain is said to be worse. The worst possible pain that can be endured over a long period of time that the human body can take. The cross was designed to break the soul. The word says, "Cursed is he who hangs on the tree." And yet Jesus could say that he would lovingly embrace the joy that was set before him. Why? Because of John 17:4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I want you to know that part of your pursuit of God will be worked out and seen and understood through your service to him, through what he asks you to do in obedience. Do you know that this blows me away. I had the privilege of actually hearing this from Reinhard Bonnke himself. But do you know that when God came to Reinhard Bonnke, who knows who Reinhard Bonnke is? Raise your hand. He has preached face to face with more people than any man in history, more than Billy Graham. And when God came to him and asked him if he was willing to pour out his life like a drink offering for a blood-washed Africa, do you know what God told him? Two others denied me. Two other people denied God. I want you to know the seriousness of the word that God's asked me to bring to you. Will you deny God? It's possible. Maybe the call's too difficult. Maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend who's back home, who's wanting you to come home, is tempting you to leave the very thing that God's brought you here to receive. Let me warn you, do not take the path of least resistance. Do not take the path of least resistance. God has brought you here to receive something, and do not leave without receiving it. I would like to share with you in these last moments a personal testimony of a hero of the faith, in my opinion. A modern day hero. But what you're about to hear will never be written in a book, nor will it be seen in TBN or published in Charisma magazine, because the person that I'm speaking about lives by the principle that Jesus said, be careful, do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. For if you do, there will be no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not give like the hypocrites who announce their giving with trumpets. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand see what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And this is the principle by which this person lives. On December 26th in 2004, deep beneath the Indian Ocean, there was a massive earthquake measuring 9.5 on the Richter scale, which sent three massive waves speeding at 500 miles an hour towards the coasts of Southeast Asia, Sri Lanka, Thailand, and India, and more. And once these waves, measuring 35 feet in height, smashed against the shores, it took a quarter of a million people's lives. More than 250,000 people were plunged into eternity because of this tsunami. But I want to talk about one particular village in the nation of Thailand on the southern coast called Banon Kim. Banon Kim had a population before the tsunami of roughly 4,000 people. After the tsunami, 2,000. I want you to look to your neighbor and imagine that before the end of this message, they were to perish. I want you to know that 80% of the structures in this village that housed 4,000 people were flattened to the ground. There were massive resorts on the coast, multi-storied resorts that were pulled up out of the ground like a weed, foundation and all. This tsunami rocked the village, and it didn't just take half of the people's lives and destroy 80% of the structures in the village, but it broke the back and the heart of the people. Words fail to describe seriously the devastation that happened in this place. And now these people of this village had the mounting task of rebuilding their lives and rebuilding their village. There are two types of people, and I want you to ask yourself today which one you are. There are people that run from danger, and there are people who run into danger. Which one are you? And make up your mind before you leave this room. Because I'm telling you this, if you wait to make that decision during the day of disaster, you've waited too long and you'll make the wrong one. Are you an agent of the kingdom of God, literally waiting for opportunity? Or are you down a road of comfort of Christianity? Because listen, I don't believe you're here because you're looking for comfort. I believe you're here because you want to make a difference and you want to build the kingdom of God. So you've got to make these decisions before these moments happen. Leonard Ravenhill said it this way concerning disaster: God has his emergency men and women for crisis situations. Are you that man or woman of God? Again, today's the day God is asking you to make that decision. Because there is coming a day of dilemma. There's coming a day where God will call you into a troubled situation, where he'll take a praying man or woman and he will lower them down into a ruined situation, and you will be the light, you will be the salt, you will be the representation of the kingdom of God. And if you're not preparing for that today, you're making a grave mistake. Human thinking might ask yourself, well, let me first say this. This particular missionary, once hearing the news, he lived in the northern part of the nation of Thailand. Once hearing the news, spent the rest of his money in his account to buy food, to buy first aid and water. He comprised a team and he drove several hours to this location. Human thinking might ask, you know, what can one team of a people do? 250,000 people. 80% of the structures devastated. It was like driving up on the moon with bodies laying everywhere. It was like a war zone. What's one person going to do? That's human thinking. Today I want to tell you about what one person can do if they trap themselves up with God and believe in faith. Despite the devil's threats and discouragement of shock and awe, this missionary and his family went there, slept on the beach, and after the first couple of weeks, the NGOs and the short-term missions trips, they all started packing up their stuff. And again, we applaud them for their efforts and their short-term visits, but this is the line between helping and building the kingdom of God. This is the line where helping and changing lives is drawn. This missionary felt a strong conviction to go to ground zero, plant his family, against the advice of many of those around him, even his missionary friends. Again, you are going to be asked to do things that are very unpopular with your friends, with your family, and again, you need to make the decision today if you're willing to do it. The devil did more than take half the lives of this village and destroy 80% of the structures. He destroyed the fragile system of life by which these people lived. There was an economic collapse, there was a moral collapse, and there was a spiritual dilemma. There was an economic collapse because all the businesses were destroyed. There was no barber shop for people to get their hair cut. There was no motorcycle shop to repair tires. There was no bakery. There was no way that life could keep going. And this missionary sees this as an opportunity to be seized. There's a quote, and maybe my brother Jeff can tell me who said it, but the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of that opportunity. This missionary was waiting for his time. This missionary was willing to say, you know what? I'm waiting for the time where dilemma hits the earth, and I can be that agent of change. I can be a catalyst for the kingdom of God. I can come and heal the sick. I can go into a ruined situation and bring the kingdom of God. And the testimony of this man's life is this, or this particular part of his life, is that he was God's emergency man for this crisis situation. I want you to know that he planted himself in that community. He rebuilt businesses. He rebuilt homes, all for free. Within a number of days, he sent out a few emails, again, because he spent all the rest of his money on a few bottles of water. And God filled his bank account with nearly $500,000. And in a short period of time, I want you to know that if you're willing to step out and put it all on God and the call of God, he will supply you. He will meet your needs. He was rebuilding homes. He was rebuilding businesses. He was rebuilding a community. Again, because he put himself in the way of danger. Because he put his family in. Human thinking is, man, you're crazy. What about your kids? What about your family? There, you need to act in wisdom, but he heard from God. And the results are that churches were built. Feeding programs for kids was built. Discipleship training schools were built. The kingdom of God came to that place. because of one man's obedience. He opened the doorway for other churches and other organizations to come in and make a difference. And I want you to know that those organizations, those churches, and the things that God was doing in that village because of this man's obedience, today is still happening. Amen? So with the last few remaining minutes, I want to ask you again. Are you willing to make the decision today that you're going to be God's man or woman? I want you to know this. God normally doesn't give me visions, but God gave me a vision for you. And it's simple, and I'll let you come up with your own interpretation. I believe it's pretty apparent. God gave me a vision of an event-oriented thing that Teen Mania was putting on. And it was a race. And on one line, the starting line, it had 2012. And at the top of 2012, it said perfect transition. In the year of 2012, God moved you into a perfect transition to be where you're at today. But that was the starting line. And I could see that on the other side, the finish line, it said 2013. And all your leaders here in Teen Mania were rooting you on, were cheering you to run your race. And as I began to look, I saw people that came off the line sprinting and got halfway down and laid down. I saw people crawling from the start. I saw people on small bikes with training wheels. And I want you to know that I know you're going after God. My brother tells me the testimonies of your heart, you're hungry. But I'm telling you, there's a level that God's calling you up to. There are things in your life where God's saying, get out of your spiritual playpens. It's time to break off the training wheels. It's time to start entering into the deeper things of God and doing it, understanding that there's an end, there's a purpose in mind. And 2013 is the coming year. I want you to know that this is the year that God wants you to begin to run. No crawling, no laying down. No springing up real fast and then dying. God wants a consistent, mature hunger that's lasting. This year is a year that you will run in the Spirit. But again, it starts today with a decision. It starts today with you deciding, you know what? I am going to meet that call. I'm going to be like that missionary. Man, I'm waiting for that opportunity. I got to see some of that with my own eyes. But I was a learner. And I've said to God, like blind Bartimaeus, God, if you'll ever entrust me with something as important as that, if you'll ever entrust me with something that's dear to your heart, God, I will give it my all. I will lovingly embrace the suffering that comes along with obedience. Don't you know that there is going to be a level of suffering with obedience? There's going to be an awkwardness where the people around you, like blind Bartimaeus, are going to tell you to be quiet. Make the decision now. I want to pray with the last 3 minutes. Is that okay? So everybody stand. And again, I say this with serious respect. Again, I know you're seeking God. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that God has been speaking about you to me. And I want you to make a decision. And I want you to know the cost. I don't want you to think that this is, well, I can decide. This decision may cost you your life. This decision may cost you the things that are most dear to you. Are you still willing to make the decision? Remember what Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. There's a working out of duty and responsibility and obedience to God that's in our pursuit to him. So lift your hands. Let's lift our hands toward the Lord. And I want you to begin to pray out right now yourself. And I want you to begin to talk to God. Come on, let's pray. Begin to talk to God and ask the Lord, Lord, this is my day. This is the day I've decided, God, that I will not pull back in the face of death. I will not pull back when the very things, God, that you've given me are pulled away, God. I will not shy away. I will stand in the midst of adversity. I will be your man and woman for this crisis situation in this day. Lord, I thank you for these young people, God, and I pray the power of heaven into their hearts. I pray right now that there is a deposit from heaven that's being placed in their heart and in their spirit. I pray for a deep, longing hunger. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that all of these things, God, would strike the mark, that they would hit the mark. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the opportunity. And again, I pray you'll take this word as a sobering one, but one that's filled with encouragement, because at the end of this is a crown of righteousness in life. So thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your listening. Amen.